Good afternoon, Luke. Now, I really need your help in keeping three parables in mind, because I'm basically speaking on three parables on prayer. We're going to just take a look at these chronologically and then look at them in a, perhaps we could call it a logical sequence after we've considered these three chronologically. Luke chapter 11, do you remember this parable after the Lord's Prayer? Verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. You know, granted, it's not easy for us to read through that because we don't have children in bed with us, but you can understand it's probably talking about a one-room house and probably one huge bed. They don't look at it in the same light as we see it today. I say unto you that he will not rise to give him because he is his friend. Though he will not rise, that's one reason why the man hopes that he can give it to him. He's not going with the usual course of events, the usual courteous course of events. You would usually try to catch someone once they've woken up or before they go to bed. But he wakes up the family and he's thinking, I'm your friend, I need your help. But even if he doesn't prevail upon him because he's his friend, yet the Bible says here, because he is of his importunity, or literally shamelessness, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Because he came across with such urgency and need. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If the son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, then how do you react to that statement? Does that offend you? It's humbling, isn't it? He's talking to Christians. It's a real conviction to us. I don't think the Lord is not being cruel. I don't believe he's exaggerating. And I don't just think he's saying you in the state before you were saved. He knows we still have mischievousness and we still have impure motives and selfishness within us. Evil doesn't necessarily mean malicious, but anything evil about us, like selfishness and pride. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So would you please keep this parable in mind, the parable of the friend in need, okay? The friend in need. Remember the other two parables on prayer? Chapter 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And here's the parable of the widow seeking help from her adversary. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary, whoever that is. They were not told. Somebody that she owed money to. You know, another context, a woman was going to lose her sons because of her deceased husband's debt. Someone, probably, the idea is probably she's in some kind of debt, some kind of financial fix. Maybe not, maybe it's a house that she's going to lose. But just put yourself in that condition. Someone that is can easily be taken advantage of, someone that's in a very weak, vulnerable position. Avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. So you have the friend in need, and you have the widow in need. Okay? What's the third parable? The sinner in need, right? The publican and the tax... the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee and the publican. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The friend in need, the widow in need, and the sinner in need. So we have three parables, though, on the subject of prayer, right? The friend in need prays for help at midnight. The widow in need prays for an avenging from her adversary. Help, justice. It's very possible, maybe I was mistaken there. There's another scenario. She calls this person my adversary. So it's very possible that this adversary did something evil to her. So it's not just that this is someone that maybe she owes money and he is legitimately has the right to ask for the debt. It might be someone that has mistreated her. Somebody that may have move the ancient landmark, the landmarks of her property. Somebody that's done her wrong. So she's saying, please give me justice. This man has been unjust to me. So you can look at several scenarios. But she's praying, the context is praying, the application is praying to God to avenge you of your adversary. And then you have the sinner in need. They're actually praying to God. So how would you take these in order of logic, of theology? You would take the publican and the sinner first, right? The Pharisee and the publican first. They're in need of salvation. The second parable, they're praying. Who's the second parable referring to? Someone that has need of provision, right? We would probably take that second. Someone that needs a loaf of bread, food for friends that are visiting. So that's praying for provision, for a need of something that's important, that is going to satisfy a daily need. And then protection. Okay? The widow that is needing for the judge, needing God to give her justice, to deal with those who've mistreated her. But what do they all have in common? They all have a need. And may I challenge us, I'm not going to be going through this verse by verse. We wouldn't be able to do this for hours. But I want us to just see that these parables have to do with the same thought on prayer. But do you feel your need? Why are we prayerless so often? Is it because we don't feel our need? Or is it because we're suspicious of God that He's indifferent to our needs? And that's found in these parables. Now, we've been studying parables, and a parable literally means to cast something alongside. It's two words. Parable. Balos is to cast something. It was easy in our vocabulary of Greek to remember that. Bala, to cast, to throw. It's a no-brainer. You throw a ball. Bala. That was one of the easier ones. But there were a lot of hard ones. But to cast or to throw something alongside. That is, a parable is thrown alongside the bare truth for an illustration. Just like the symbol or something else. It sheds light on the situation. So instead of the Lord just making a statement, you know, and he does apply the parable at the end, but he uses the parable and then applies it. He could have just, and he does that in times, just give us blocks of words rather than a picture. But God is gracious and he's wise and he gives us all kinds of ways to communicate truth. So, when we think about the subjects of parables, they're varied, aren't they? We've had a whole series on this, the deception of profession. And the subjects of parables are very important. That we can be deceived by a mere profession. And Mr. Overhoff was saying this morning how we better be complete, and saving faith is complete. It's not just enough to have a mental assent of Christ. We need to have a heart consent of Christ as well as a mental assent. And so the deception of profession, the necessity of true faith. Remember the temporary faith that he referred to this morning, the parable of the soils, the need of the Holy Spirit and salvation, but the parable of the virgins. We need to expose the light, not keep it in, the parable of the lamp that needs to be exposed. The light needs to shed. The importance of a good beginning or foundation, the parable of the houses built on rock and sand. Don't underestimate the kingdom. All those parables, like the parable of the mustard seed, and how often we underestimate the kingdom of God because of what we can't see. There's a lot beneath the surface. The value of Christ, the parable of the pearl of great price, and the treasure hidden in the field. The love of Christ for his sheep. That's a huge subject in the parables. And again, it attacks our suspicion. The Lord would leave the 99 to go after one. He does care for you. How could you say he doesn't care for you when he has given his life, when he's risked his life, he's gone out into the dark, into the storm to reach your soul? Forgiveness is a topic of the parables about the unforgiving servant who was forgiven of so much of his master, and he would turn and have such a hard heart toward his fellow man. That Christ is coming and the final separation of the righteous and the unjust. Heaven and hell are subjects of the parables. The faithfulness of God's stewards. The joy of conversion. Finding the silver, the lost silver, the lost sheep, the lost son. And so, very important subjects have been the purpose of the parables. So this comes to these three parables on prayer that I could have easily, maybe we were on Wednesdays, take them one at a time. What is he saying? Prayer is important. If I could say this, the subject of these three parables is pray, pray, and pray more. He gave us three parables on prayer. We need always to pray and not to faint. And you know, it's such a simple and elementary thing, but let me ask you, are you praying? Do you and I pray? Do we say prayers? If our guardian angel could come up here right now, what would he say of you and me? They do a lot of talking. They talk a lot about everything under the sun, but their prayer closets are empty. Are we camel knees? Like old John the Apostle? We have experience in the place of prayer. I dare say we're living unbelieving lives if we're not praying. We're trusting in ourselves. Like the Pharisee, we look down our nose at the Pharisee, and the parable is written to those that trust themselves and not God. But we are practical atheists if we're prayerless. How can we look down our nose at the atheists when we're practical atheists if we don't pray? Why illustrate something so straightforward and so uneasy to miss its need? Because it's a mandate and there's so much benefit from prayer. Why would he give us three parables on prayer? Because we become presumptuous? God has taken care of us all along. He'll take care of us. We don't need to pray. We become hyper-Calvinists. You know, we can again condemn the hyper-Calvinists for their lack of means and their lack of the use of means, but when we're prayerless, we're hyper-Calvinists. God will take care of us. We don't need to pray. Where prayer has become so perfunctory, we again condemn the Romanists for just their repetitious use of the Lord's Prayer, but how do we pray? Does the angel yawn when we pray? We have a suspicion of God. Do we not? The Lord says the unjust judge had to be pried and prodded. Your Heavenly Father's not like that. But yeah, how often do we approach our Heavenly Father like He's indifferent? We really need to wake Him up. He really doesn't care. We need to say, Lord, don't You care? We're like the disciples. God isn't indifferent. He cares. The first is praying for justification. We need to urge people. They need to pray for salvation. That's what the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector is about. They went up into the temple to pray. Isn't that the saddest thing? I mean, how many people go to church to just, you know, they're curious or to just to fulfill an obligation, but it sounds like even the Pharisee went up to pray. They had a good purpose. But the problem was he was self-sufficient. I don't have any need. He didn't feel his need of justification. He thought he was justified because because of tradition, because of his works. Oh, we need to feel our need if we're not saved. But the publican couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He smote his breast. God, be propitiated to me, a sinner. That's what it literally says. That man knew some theology. But you don't need to know a lot of theology to be converted. All you need to know is that God sent His Son to take away your sin. He died for your sin. Oh God, I pray that your wrath is appeased. That's what propitiation is. When God's wrath is appeased, it's placated, it's satisfied. It's the picture of that is the lid of the ark. What's inside the ark crying out for justice and our condemnation? What's inside the ark? The law. The tables of the law crying out for us to be condemned. But the lid goes on it to silence it, and the blood is splattered on the lid. It's saying Christ's blood silences the law. It doesn't cry out for our condemnation because He was condemned for us. Because the blood that splattered on the top signifies the blood that was shed to propitiate God and to expiate our sins. We cry out, Lord, let Your wrath be covered and appeased and suppressed. The wrath that I deserve because Jesus died for me. I'll tell you what, that's prevailing prayer with God. It isn't prevailing prayer with God to say, God, aren't You glad that I'm not an adulterer? Aren't You glad that I'm going to church today? Aren't You glad that I say prayers? Aren't You glad I'm not even like these sinners here? God hates pride. Self-sufficiency is repulsive to God. But the publican, oh God, please be forgiving. Please forgive me of my sins. I believe Jesus died for me. I feel my need of justification. Have you ever been there? But the problem is there's a wrong view of God when we don't pray for justification. We pray for God to thank us for our self-justification. It's a wrong view of God. People have a wrong view of God when they pray. That God is just happy with everybody if they just try to do the best they can. God's happy with ritualistic religion. God's happy if you have a church and you have hymns and prayers and a Bible reading. You can just, God's happy with you as long as you're religious. But God doesn't care about those filthy, rotten sinners that steal people's money and hurt people, like those publicans. That it's a wrong theology. I'm not fallen like that publican. Where are you today? Do you have a self-sufficiency? Do you have a feeling today like God is lucky to have you? Pray for justification. Pray for provision. Luke 11:1-13, the parable right after the Lord's Prayer. The midnight guest. I wonder what particular portion the Lord is appealing to, because He just taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer, and then He gives one particular illustration. I think that He's going back to give us this day our daily bread. You notice that? What's the man asking for bread? The simplest of the requests in the Lord's Prayer. Do you ask for bread every day? Oh, not me. Are you kidding me? I got loaves in Walmart's full of bread. Presuming on our health? Presuming on our money in the bank? Presuming on our economy? Presuming that we're not going to get attacked in war? Presuming there's not going to be a plague? Presuming that there's not going to be a catastrophe? Presuming we're not going to die? We're full of presumption. Is the Lord exaggerating? He's only talking to people that you know, oh, wait a minute, preacher. This was in the days of Jesus. They didn't have stores. And they, you know, that's why He said, pray for daily bread. It doesn't apply to us today. Jesus is going to the one that we least respect in this prayer. Feel your need. Now, I may not have a need of a loaf of bread today, but I'll tell you what, I have a need of the Word. I have a need of a heart that's open to the Word. And I want to wake Him up at midnight if my heart is cold. I don't want to wait till the morning when I normally have devotions. I don't want to wait until everything's bad in my family before I get right. I don't want to wait till I'm about to lose my job. Lord, help me now. I need bread. And He says, I'm your friend, and I want to see persistence. It's not that God is reluctant. He wants to see, do we really feel our need? God is wise. Are you and I wise to give our children things the first time they ask them? We want them to appreciate that toy, to appreciate that thing. That it took effort, that, look, this is to be accountable and to be responsible and to not treat it with disdain or treat it with, what am I trying to say, to abuse something. We wait and wait and wait. Let them earn something, and finally, as they're asking, how often is the case? Oh, you know, that it's almost like the child never thought he was going to get it. Well, he was asking, and he finally gets it. How much more do you appreciate it? I used to beg for a puppy when I was growing up. Every year I expected a puppy under the tree. The funny thing is I expected the puppy in a box with a top on it. And I think he'd have been suffocated if they'd have put a puppy in a box overnight. But every morning on Christmas Day, I'd go up and I'd push the boxes that were big enough for a puppy. Oh, so disappointed every single year. But do you know what? The day came and it wasn't Christmas. It was April or May. Phil, we're going to let you have a puppy. I appreciated Dusty like you can you wouldn't believe. Not Buffy. Buffy was number two. Dusty. I wept when that dog died like you wouldn't believe. I was in Orchard Park. We just moved up here and Dusty was dying in Syracuse. And I wept like a baby. I appreciated that puppy more than ever. They didn't give it to me. Not that they were saying never, ever, ever, but not yet. You're not old enough. You're not responsible enough. I was 14 when I got Dusty. I took care of Dusty. I fed him and gave him fresh water. But if I was 10, Mom and Dad knew I wouldn't have. Well, God is our all-wise Father. He knows when the need will be appreciated. He knows our needs. He's not indifferent. He's not careless. He's wise and loving. Ask and seek and knock. What does He say? Pray and pray and pray more. It's good for you to pray. I want to hear you. I want you to fellowship with me. Prayer is we're making an effort to fellowship with God. Wouldn't you look at that as a reason to pray? God is saying, look, you won't fellowship with me. Okay, I'm going to withhold something because I love you. I want you to fellowship with me. If I just give you everything whenever you want it, the fellowship is so brief and so rare. God is sovereign. He has a right to ask our fellowship, and if we don't give it to Him, He'll take it from us. He'll draw us so we fellowship with Him. God loves to be addressed as Father, and He loves us as His children. However, we don't always sense the need of the gifts that seem to be most important or lacking in our lives. And isn't it strange, I say that, He doesn't go on, did you see what he said in Luke chapter 11? He said, how much more should your Heavenly Father give the bread when you ask Him? Where did the Holy Spirit come in? Greatest need, where you're going to find sensibility and thankfulness and urgency and understanding of your need is when the Holy Spirit is working in your life, when He's filled you, when you are no longer your own, when you're no longer working in the flesh. Holy Spirit will work in you godliness and thankfulness. How often do we pray for the Holy Spirit? Oh, I have the Spirit. I was saved and He came into me. Holy Spirit, make Yourself known. Lead me. Teach me. He compares the loaf for a visitor with the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. At midnight, in the morning, in the afternoon. We need to have a keen sense of our most important needs. The persistent effort to wait on the Lord for His accommodation. We give up or we abbreviate our efforts because we think God is inconvenienced or reluctant to help us. Remember, He's our Father. Jesus is called our everlasting Father because He cares for us. The Holy Spirit is our guide. God is not indifferent to our prayers. He wants us to pray, though. He doesn't want us to be presumptuous. He is concerned about us. Your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. We pray for justification and we pray for our provisions. He wants us to pray and pray and pray. And we pray for protection. Luke 18, 1-18, the parable of the persistent widow. Here's a suspicion of God as being too busy to meet our needs. Or maybe He's not strong enough to avenge our adversaries. But the Bible says God shall avenge. He'll give justice to His elect who cry out day and night to Him. He wants His elect to cry out. We will find faith in God on this earth. Faith, though, not suspicion. We often feel that our prayers are going unanswered. And we, again, are suspicious of God that He is too busy. But in reality, we are all so self-centered. We're unbelieving. Let us believe that God cares. You know, God will allow these times that we're mistreated. You know, He wants us to pray for salvation. He wants us to pray for daily provision and to meet our needs. But so often, we become prayerless regarding those things. He brings trouble into our life, like this adversary. Paul cried out, "Lord, will you take away this problem I have? God sent Satan to buffet me, and it was good for me. My grace is sufficient for you." Well, the Lord avenged Paul. Satan didn't get the upper hand. He may have been beheaded, but Paul had the victory. He went on with the Lord, but he allowed his adversary to attack him all his life. It sounds like he never got over this, whatever it was that the devil used. Some say Paul was an ugly man because of some oozing out of his eye, and that the Lord gave him that it's just because he was such a good speaker and a bold man if he'd have been a handsome man, maybe that would have overcome Paul. And so the Lord gave Paul the kind of look that was kind of, you know, that was repulsive to people. You know, you had to love Paul on purpose if you loved him. Is that your main purpose in life? You want to be pretty? You want to be handsome? There's a responsibility. There's a real danger that goes along with that desire. We need to feel our need. We need to thank God when He sends us adversaries that make us realize our humanity, our mortality, our vulnerability, our weakness. God is attacking our prayerlessness and our suspicions of God and our false views of God in these parables. He's attacking our wrongs of pride and unbelief and self-sufficiency. May we pray that God will forgive our sins. He's attacking our small thoughts of the Lord and our faulty views of God. May the Lord teach us theology. May we have a knowledge of God. And so these three parables about the friend, about the publican and the widow, they're all in need. The common thread of these parables is need and prayer, and that God meets those needs through prayer. Pray. 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 That's what it's teaching. May our guardian angels be able to testify to God when they go to heaven and give account. They're learning to pray. God, that Christian is starting to pray.